Grace and peace be yours, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We've been preaching more or less a sermon series on Romans. I'm not sure that I planned it that way, but the pericopes appointed us have been from Romans for several weeks in a row. And as we have been wrestling through that book, I want us to kind of remember a little bit of the framework of Romans, where Romans, when I say Romans 1, 2, and 3, I want you to think sin and rebellion. I remember that 1, 2, and 3 were about us as sinful, but in the Bible, sin is never just a concept, right? That sin and rebellion means that that sin expresses itself in actions. But I say 1, 2, and 3, it's 3:21 where he kind of switches gears. So Romans 3, 4, and 5 are about sin and grace. Sin and grace. And as Christians, I always wish that we would connect those two words together, to not just think that the only message of the Bible is sin and rebellion, that God's word is about sin and grace, that we've turned our backs to God, but he's turned his face toward us, right? That he's sent his son, that he reaches out to sinners to call us back. And remember that chapter 3 introduces sin and grace, then 4 gives the example of Abraham, and 5 says us, right? So sin and grace, Abraham, us, and then once you're saved, Romans 6 and 7 have been the struggle of the Christian, right? That the Christian, although we're saved, although we're children of God, although we're in the faith, we still have the old flesh, we still have the old nature, and it's now warfare, right, between those two things. We've been in Romans 8 now for a few weeks. Next week is the last week the readings have us in Romans 8. Remember, Romans 8 starts by saying, given everything that's preceded in the book, what's Romans 8, 1? Therefore, right, always remember, notice those therefores. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who's that? Us. Struggle or not, right? Doing well or not, there's no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. And then last week, he was talking about us as being adopted. I love that passage. We've been adopted by the king, right? We start in a low place, and imagine if the king comes along. Imagine if Bill Gates came by and said, I want you to inherit all that I have. That would be great, right? I'd pay off my credit card. But can you imagine if something like that really happened? That's what God is saying. I'm adopting you as my son, as my daughter. But then remember, last week we read Romans 8, 12 through 17. And all that sounds great. Adopted by the king, heirs of the king, co-heirs of the prince, Jesus. But then it ended with 8:17, this curious verse. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Nice. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, comma, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Wait, what? I was liking the gospel message, no condemnation, adopted by the king, grace and mercy and forgiveness. Thanks be to God, right? Sign me up. If we share in his sufferings. Wait, Paul, I didn't want you to say that. So what happened tonight, I hope you noticed, that was Romans 8:17, and tonight our reading begins at Romans 8:18, where he picks up the exact same thing, but when he does it, he's going to give us three key words, and I want us to all know them. So here, Romans 8:18. Remember, 8:17, if we share in his sufferings, that we might share in his glory. Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. There you have the exact same things again. Present sufferings, future glory. What's the three words? Not worth comparing. Do we hear that, church, right? Present sufferings, the future glory of the sons and daughters of God. And if you were to lay those next to each other, how would you compare them? You would say they are what? Not worth comparing. Can you say that with me? Not worth comparing. They're not. They're just not. I love what Paul is saying here. And this is the difficulty I think we get. The Bible often talks about present sufferings. And let's be honest, often life is good, isn't it? And you hear sometimes preachers emphasize the suffering, and you think, life isn't only suffering. But if a preacher emphasizes only the good stuff, you think, that's not right either, is it? But what will happen is we'll have these runs, a good run of nice things happening. You know, you get a job promotion, you buy a new house, you had a great vacation, the grandbaby is healthy, and everything's going fine. And what do? We forget, don't we? We forget. Life is full of blessing and difficulty, and whenever we're in the blessings, and let's be honest, not all the time, but for many of us, quite a lot of the time, life is blessings and joy and happiness, and we start to think, this is what life is like, right? Life is good. And thanks be to God. If you get that, enjoy. How about now? Right? How about, I'm talking about this moment in time. How about right now, living in America, in July of 2020? Is anybody confused about the fact that life is full of suffering? Right? There's joys, there's blessings, there's successes, there's rejoicing. And the next thing that comes to us, almost as a shock, right, is the pandemic, the upheaval in our cities, the animosity among our people, all that's going on. Does anyone have any doubts that suffering is part of life? Is it not clear? Are the schools going to open this fall? Right? How many unanswered questions? How long will this go on? Isn't that what everybody's asking? It's 4 months now. We had a funeral this morning, literally before the funeral, people are going to say, how long does this go on? And one of those people said, I'm guessing 2 years. Who's up for that? 2 years of this. No. But we're clear, right? I always love 1 Peter 4:12 says the same thing. Again, maybe this is a reminder to us as Americans who have a good life quite a lot. He says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering. Hear these words, as though something strange was happening to you. Because that's what it feels like, right? Life is often so good, something happens, we say, why did that happen to me? The Bible is saying that very often the present time is full of suffering and difficulty. And in 2020, that's become as clear as a bell. Now, having said that, did you hear what Paul said? I consider that our present sufferings, present time, going on now, are not worth comparing with the glory that what? Will be revealed in us. You see the difference? Present time, future time. And that's the challenge too, right? Future means waiting. But what is the future glory? Many of your Bibles might even say, if they have section headings, not that those are inspired by the Holy Spirit, but mine has a section heading that says, present suffering and future glory. So present suffering, got it. Future glory. What is the future glory? Do we think about it? It's wonderful stuff, right? As I said, we had a funeral this morning. What are we doing? We're saying, Lord, we commend to your hands a loved one. Too soon in this case. But future glory is heaven. All the saints gone before you, can think of them now, the people in your head, the people that you miss that are with Jesus. Do you know that you see them? Do you know that Isaiah 25 describes it as a picnic almost, right? Full of rich foods and wines. It's a place we want to be. The streets of gold, by the way, C.S. Lewis says that's to say that they don't rust, right? That heaven is permanent. But imagine this, the risen Jesus. Wouldn't you love to see that? All the things we've read in the Word, we have him in our window, we sometimes think about or meditate on Christ, but to actually see the risen Jesus, to see the nail marks, as much as everything is renewed in heaven, the nail marks are there. That's the future glory. The future glory is like winning the championship, right? It's all the screaming and the yelling and the celebrating. What are we going to say? We're going to say, it was worth it. That's what Paul says. Not worth comparing. So when we see the future glory, we will look back at this life and say, wow, that was worth it. That's worth it. The next few verses, Paul uses a word that probably sounds a little bit funny. He a couple of times uses the word groaning. Isn't that a funny word for Scripture? Groaning. In fact, in verse 20, he says, the creation was subjected to frustration. Other translations say futility. The whole creation has been subject to futility, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. By the way, that's God. After Adam and Eve fell into sin, God has subjected the entire creation to fallenness, so that in verse 22, he says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. We might say, well, wait a minute, we get there's a lot of difficulty, there's a lot of suffering in life, and we think that's often like a human suffering, but he says the whole creation has been groaning. Since the fall, the created order, the natural order, groans. How so? I think he's talking about natural disaster. I think he's talking about earthquake, drought, famine, tsunami. I think that's what he's saying. That the created order has been convulsed by sin to let us know that, guess what? This isn't the kingdom, right? If we're supposed to compare present suffering to future glory, where's our glance supposed to be? Not just in, wow, I have a nice car, right? He says the created order is convulsing so that God occasionally says to us, folks, this is not the kingdom. The created order is groaning. Next verse, not only so, but we ourselves groan. That's a vivid picture. Again, of the fallen order, we groan. And I want to be very clear about this. When he says that we groan, is it not true that the older we get, the more groans come to us? I can hardly get out of a chair if I don't grunt, right? It's hard to tie your shoes some days, isn't it? That's sort of comical, but you know what that is. That's a sign of the fallen order. God did not create us to pass away. He created us to live forever. Adam and Eve fall into sin. Now we're subject to decay and death. And it comes on, right? I had hair once. I was skinny and my beard was brown. You wouldn't recognize me. We groan. Yes. He says, even we who have the Spirit as a first fruit, we know we're saved, we're guaranteed of our salvation, and we are groaning. He continues, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons. That's a funny phrase. He says, we're waiting for the adoption of sons. And if you're smart and on the ball, you'll say, wait a minute, didn't last week's reading say that we have already received the adoption of sonship? Do you remember that? That's 8:15. It says you've already received the adoption of sonship. Romans 8:23, we're waiting for the adoption of sonship. What's going on, Paul? You know what he's saying? He's saying, you and I are heirs, but have not yet received the inheritance. Does that make sense? Heaven is ours. We don't have it now. So it is both true that you have been adopted into sonship of the king, but have not received the kingdom. Does that make sense? I hope. That's why he says, for in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Have you ever wondered? The Bible says that in several places. Hope that is seen is not hope. And we should pause for a minute just to get what biblical hope is and what it's not. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking. That's when we say today, what do we say? We say, I hope. And what do we mean? We think we're wishing. Here's a sentence. I hope that the Baltimore Orioles win the World Series this year. Now I see some prognosticators in the congregation giving me this mysterious head sign. But I do. I hope they win the World Series. Is it going to happen? Nope, it's not. When I say that you and I are saved by our hope in Christ, I do not mean that. Christianity, when we say hope, we mean I know that this will take place, but it has not happened yet. You see what he's saying? When he says we're saved by this hope, Will Christ return again? Yes. Has he yet? No. And that's the world we live in. When we say that we hope to see our loved ones again, when we hope that Christ comes again, when we hope for heaven, those things are real and will happen, but haven't happened yet. So we live in our groaning. And as we groan and we think about our hope, do you know what three words I want us to think about? Not worth comparing, right? My groan of today is not worth comparing to what's to come. Last thing I want to point out from this passage is this. He's been talking about those grand theological concepts, and it sounds like Paul has kind of gotten ethereal again on us, as he sometimes does. But did you notice that it switches from all that theology to suddenly he starts to talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit prays for us? And you think, why does he get from this to that, right? The Holy Spirit prays for us. And this is what he's saying. You've been adopted. You're not yet in the kingdom. We're waiting patiently, I hope, right? There's the wrong use of the word hope, right? Patiently, supposedly. But as we wait and we look at the world, what should we be doing? Praying, right? If we're members of the kingdom but not yet in the kingdom, and so we're living in this present reality, what should we be doing? Praying? But let me ask you this. What should we pray about? Do you ever wonder that? We say that a lot in church, the prayers of the saints, that we should lift our prayers up to God. Okay, good. What do you want to pray about? Every night before we go to bed, Renee and I do a devotional book reading, and we say a prayer. We alternate. One night is her, next night is me. This is what I've noticed. There's an importance to verbalizing that prayer, because we'll say, what are we praying about? And then when you're the person leading the prayer, what happens in your head? You think, how do I want to say that, right? Isn't that important? Christians, be in prayer. Cool, what should we pray about? And then once we decide what are we praying about, how would I say that? Isn't that a struggle? How would I say that? Sometimes we pray about the same things for weeks and months. And it's always interesting to think about how that can change over time as maybe you gain an insight. But I want us to hear this. I think it's important for us to verbalize, to say actual words, to say, this is how I concretely want to say this prayer. But then, we talked about all this groaning. Guess who else groans? The Holy Spirit. Isn't that a funny passage? Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He gets what our prayer life is like. We do not know what we ought to pray for. That's in the Bible. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The creation is groaning to see the end. Our bodies are groaning to see the end, to see the kingdom. But imagine this, the Spirit groans with groans of prayer that words cannot express. I always love that passage. That the third person of the Trinity prays to the first person of the Trinity on our behalf and in such deep, gut-feeling ways that you can't even put it into words. And I think it's important for us to put our prayers into words, but the Holy Spirit prays in a way beyond words. So I do want to be clear about this. Sometimes people think my prayers are inadequate. And I want you to know this. Your prayers are not inadequate. Your prayers are being guided also by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a little freeing? When you're called on to pray in a group, don't you think, what am I going to say? Quit worrying about it. The Holy Spirit joins you, right? Just pray. Right? Just be in the moment and pray. And he says the Holy Spirit prays with those groans. And he says he always prays in accordance with God's will. Right, that's the prayer we need. God's will. I was with Jesus in the garden. What did he say? Let this cup be taken from me, but what? Not my will, but thine be done. When Jesus taught us to pray, he gave us a little phrase. What did he say? Thy will be done. And remember how we thought that we were going to teach the Lord's Prayer to kids, and that'll be sweet and simple? Why do we all need to memorize the Lord's Prayer? To make that our speech too, right? Lord, I don't always know what to pray for, but I do know to say, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Present tense, present sufferings, right? Future tense is what? Future glory. And we're waiting, and we're praying. But if I wanted to lay side by side the present sufferings and the future glory, what three words would you use? Not worth comparing. Amen. Let me stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.